The wonderful plan. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your word to go forth in authority, that by the Holy Spirit there would be rhema words, words which apply to our current circumstances that never could have been ordained by a man or a committee, but your powerful words that go right to the heart. I pray you'd help us as individuals and help us as a church family in the perilous times that we are in the midst of. Thank you, Lord God, for comforting us with your words this day. Thank you for correcting us through your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing on, looking at the life of Joseph. And this is a rather fun season for me because I always enjoy the narrative of Joseph. And been considering Joseph as a type of Jesus ultimately. He parallels Jesus in so many ways. And so we're going to look at the plan. Now, there are people that are planners, and there's nothing wrong with planning ahead. And, of course, you can go extreme with your planning and overdo it, make everybody else miserable in the process. I tend to be more of a planner than a procrastinator, or letting just life happen as much as I can. And so I can be the man with a plan. How many of you would be more in the planning orientation? That's just the way you're built. And often in a couple, one tends to be. And the other one can either enjoy it or resent it. But planning, the plan. Now, men have plans. The Bible says that in Proverbs that the man plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps. And so ultimately, all human plans are approximations. We cannot control life. We can't control the future. We just do our best. Now, in the time we find ourselves in, as the world unravels, the man with a plan is going to be very attractive to the population of the world. As nations are in chaos, as economies crumble, as things are just out of whack, the Antichrist will come and he will have a plan that will seem to bring peace and security. That is out ahead of us. That plan will come to nothing ultimately. However, God also has plans. And we have a God with a plan. God has seen the breakdown from eternity. He's seen what the world would become. And before the foundation of the world, God set forth a plan in Jesus Christ to fix the true problems of this world. And when we think of God in terms of planning, can't help but to recall Jeremiah and the Lord's wonderful promise, I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a hope, to give you a future, to give you a destiny. And so God has everything mapped out. His plans are perfect. Philippians 4:19 is a promise that we should remind ourselves of often. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The God with a plan. He has the desire and he has the ability to take care of every true need that we have. I put down a paraphrase here. God will resource his own. He will fully resource his own people by means of his unlimited supply. Our weakness and the external scarcity of the world do not in any way thwart God's desire and ability to meet our truest needs. God is there and he is wanting. He's a responsible parent. He's a heavenly father that understands all the angles and understands the times and seasons, since he's the one who set them forth. And he is able to supply every need of ours. And think about the variety of needs that we have. In the body, of course, we have a need for water and for food. As our bodies age, we have needs of healing and strengthening, and of course there's relationships that get damaged, and they have needs, and God's fully able to resource them, and whether it's in the economic side of life. And then of course the ultimate need that we have is spiritual. We need a Savior. And God has taken care of all of these wonderful things. So we come now, and we get another word picture, which shows the great and gracious resourcing of Jesus Christ. And we see this in one Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 3, we come to the point where the 10 brothers must be so perplexed. I mean, they must just be out of their minds. Life is really difficult for them. They're in a world of famine, and so they're thinking in terms of survival. They're not, you know, like perplexed, like where should we go on vacation, or are we going to be able to pay the credit card this month? They're perplexed as, are we going to survive? And so they have to travel to the place where they hear there is food. And then they meet this guy, which is kind of strange and seems to be messing with them. On the one hand, he's harsh and he puts these conditions. You know, it seems like the other people in line, they just go get their food and they leave. But he's messing with these 10 brothers. And then on the other hand, he's nice to them. Come to my house. And they have this big old meal. And think about how confused and how perplexed they must be. And the world outside is scarcity, poverty, famine conditions exist. Then in their own personal life, it's anxiety and what is going on. And so, you know, last time we got together, like a month ago, and consider Joseph. He had put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And the 10 brothers, they couldn't believe it, and they just tore their clothes, and they were about to leave with their food. Now they come back, and they get some revelations. Some of these revelations are alarming. Some of these revelations are amazing. And I can't help but to see myself, and perhaps even the church, the people of God, in a similar situation. We're in a world of famine. For the most part, it's a godless world, and the scarcity has to do with any type of concern and love for God. And there's a famine for the true word of God in the land. And you know, we've got Jesus who's putting tests before us, and we're perplexed, like, wow, this is difficult, and what's going on? But on the other hand, there's a lovingness, and we come to his house. And so I couldn't help, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I couldn't help but to see myself with the company of the 10 brothers and the Holy Spirit giving me another facet on this account. And so in Genesis 45, 1 through 3, we finally come to the exposure. Verse 1 of Genesis 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now, some of you may not know the full context, but the brothers were dealing with their brother. They didn't know it was their brother that they had sold out some 20 years ago. And they lived with this dirty little secret and this shame factor all their days. And so now is the big exposure. Verse 2, and he, that is Joseph, wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And so it was quite a deep groaning, weeping. I was thinking, like, how could I illustrate this? Could I go back there and like cry in my mic or something? But I didn't want to mess up the children's church ministry. What's that? All the neighbors are hearing it. Like, what in the world's going on over there? And verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I mean, these guys have been totally messed with. They're anxious. They're perplexed. And now they get this. And it's something's going to take a moment. Wait a minute. You're Joseph. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Now, Joseph wasn't convinced these guys were telling the truth. And he had good reason. They were liars. They lied to their own father about Joseph being dead. And so, you told me he's still, is he actually still alive? So they're processing this. And it says here, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And so this is not a positive experience up front. This isn't like a reunion. Oh, like, oh, this is absolutely wonderful. They are actually terrorized. It's a totally negative, almost traumatizing experience that Joseph is manifesting himself. And thinking of myself, there's a total exposure of the self here. You see, their secret now came forward, that this is the guy that we all kept very quiet about. They had conspired. And now it's like the object of their guilt is right in front of them. And the one, now try to connect the dots here, the one who knew very intimately their secret sin is right there. Would you feel comfortable in front of somebody that knew your secret sin? And dare I say, in plural, sins? How would you feel if someone just absolutely knew the thoughts of the heart, the things that you've done, the things you've said? It wouldn't be the most pleasant thing, would it? You'd be a little nervous around that person, perhaps? And yet, is that not the reality of our situation? Because Jesus is always there, and Jesus knows our secret sin. David talked about, cleanse me from hidden faults. There's secret things that, of course, God knows. And it's almost like they're coming in here. It's like a picture of me, an exposure of self. It's an alarming revelation to really know that God is always there. It's like Isaiah. When Isaiah, who was a prophet, probably the most noble of his day, when Isaiah got a revelation of God's presence in Isaiah chapter 6, he didn't say, this is a wonderful experience. I'm so glad that this is happening. He said, does anybody know what he said? Starts with a W. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. It's like Job. Job was blameless and he was righteous. And there's no doubting that. God said that about him in Job chapter 1. And Job maintained his right standing with God throughout, which wasn't spiritual pride. It was just a fact. However, when God's presence was there, Job had a woe moment. Job said, I had heard of you at the hearing of the ear, but now I see you with my eye, and I despise, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Coming to those points, those alarming revelations, that God knows all of our sins. There's nothing hidden from him. And those are actually good experiences. They're hard up front. But when God manifests himself, when God shows you through the scriptures, when God brings you to the gatherings so that we not be deceived by the deceitfulness of our own sins, we get some exposure. It's a difficult thing, but it's a necessary thing. Genesis 45, 4 through 6, moving along, here's another alarming revelation. Not only did they get the exposure of self in the first three verses, now they get an exposure of reality. And Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother, Joseph. Now remember, they're still processing all this, so there has to be a repeat. I'm actually him. I'm near. I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 6. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And so they are like laid open. They can't lie their way out of the situation. There's no covering it. Their sin is like widescreen right before Joseph. And also, things in the world. You think things are bad now. Now, this is a worst-case scenario. Famine is a worst-case scenario. We can get along with almost everything else. But when you don't have food and things are dry and even water is questionable, that's tough. They have experienced famine for 2 years, and another alarming revelation comes forward. You can take that and add another 5 years unto it. Things are going to get a whole lot worse. And brothers and sisters, things are bad in our world. There are famine conditions in a spiritual sense in our world. And when we truly know the plan of God, we know the Word of God, we understand that it's not going to get better. And the person who's elected in 2020 is not going to make things better. And the gathering of the world powers, the governments, are not going to make things better. Things are going to get worse. They're going to get more and more difficult as we move along towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph's like a picture of Jesus. And Jesus, in his perfect presence, we are humiliated. We see ourselves as we are. And yet, Joseph embraces. And Joseph, like Jesus, he also says that perilous times are ahead. We read Matthew 24. The forecast of the future of humanity is dim, it's grim. Dark times ahead. But even if it's not eschatologically, that is prophetically speaking, things don't tend to get better. Would you agree with me that our bodies as we age don't tend to get more energetic? There's like this thing called decline and decay going on. And I was even talking to a brother earlier, like I never had allergies until the last couple years. Like we need another thing to add to our physical condition. Things tend to get worse. Or morality. In every civilization, they eventually unwind because the morals break down. The family structure breaks down. And that's what we're seeing at the end of our empire, which America is an empire, and that empire is coming to an end. It has moral decay. It has dry rot. The foundation of the family and marriage is totally undone. Things are going to get worse. Economies get worse. And the economies of the world are basically in a race towards poverty and the whole issue of devaluing money. If you understand all that stuff, you would think you'd want to value your currency, but they're in a race right now, and debt is all a big part of that. Things are a mess economically, and that's why the Antichrist will be hailed, because he will be the economic Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah for our soul. The devil will be the Messiah to the world through his Antichrist in financial terms. And of course, politics. Political tension will get worse and worse. I anticipate 2020 to be a year that could bring about a great degree of civil unrest, perhaps even early stages of civil war, if we're not already there. Things in the world get worse. Now, aren't y'all happy to be here today? Add to that, one amen, add to that the last day's intensifier, the pressure cooker of the final episode, where many episodes, micro episodes of if you thought 2 years is bad, it's going to be five more years. Micro episodes of breakdowns have happened all through history. That's the way of a fallen world. But in the end, it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a lamentable age such that has never been, as Jesus said, from the foundation of the earth. With these alarming revelations, God has a plan. Not one detail has escaped God's notice. And it's not like God's saying, well, I didn't think things were going to get this chaotic. Now I better get to work with a plan B. God has everything covered. And brothers and sisters, as God's children and parents, as you know for your own children, as you would provide, you'd go out of your way to provide and supply every need that your children have. How much more will your Heavenly Father, who cares for the birds and the grass, how much more will He supply every true need that you have out of the bounty of His unlimited, inexhaustible resources? And so now we shift from these alarming revelations like, woe is me, my sin is right before me, and what, the future is black in this world, to amazing revelations. Number one, same chapter, continuing on in the narrative in Genesis 45. God is in charge. No political power will truly ever be in charge of this world. The President of the United States is not truly in charge of this nation. He's somebody that God allows to come up for a little while, then He basically blows on that situation and it comes to nothing. God is the one who is in charge. Genesis 45, 7 through 8, and God, now this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. See, human evil, human sin, human craziness does not actually rule this earth. God factors it in to His grand plan. God is the master orchestral director. What's that called, by the way, the one who directs an orchestra? Conductor. He's the master conductor. And I listen to symphonies all the time, and I couldn't even remember that. He's the master conductor that has every little detail taken care of. And you say, that sounds kind of strange. That sounds kind of strange left to themselves, but when you put it all together, the symphony of God's story, you know, history, right? His story, the symphony of God's story. God is in charge. And brothers and sisters, whether it's at the macro level in terms of the world or in your own little life, it's not about your sin and I messed this up. I've had Christians, you know, they just don't understand. They think, well, I've made such a big mistake and I failed so bad. Now I'm bound for hell. As though God, when He saved them, did not see them at what they perceive as their best and what they perceive as His worst, as their worst. As though God is just waiting to erase from the book of life one of His little children's names, and I've just had it with them. That's just not God. God is in charge of everything. He's got a great plan, and He knows the plans that He has for you, plans of good. These plans that He had, look at this in verse 8. You take too much credit. You take too much upon yourself. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. For He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. This horrible dictator named Pharaoh. All of these pharaohs, you know, history just repeats itself. All these rulers think of themselves as God, and the people will develop religions to support the deity of the dictator. He's nothing. And God took this little guy out of prison and made him an influencer. And even though likely Joseph was younger in age, I became like a father to Pharaoh. It's like I tell Pharaoh what to do. And I'm lord over all his house. And that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh just kind of conceded to Joseph. And is this not the same thing we see with Jesus Christ? Just as God sent, verse 7, Joseph before them, has not God also sent His beloved Son, John 3:16? and whoever believes in him shall not perish. And we've got this satanic pharaoh-like rulership of the world, and yet God is over him. God holds the leash, and he's got the choker chain, and he allows this satanic pharaoh, Satan, the prince and power of the air, he allows him a little room here and there, but he's able to bring him right back in, to rein him in, and then to eventually take him, drag him, and throw him into a pit for 1,000 years, 10 centuries, while God begins to bring his kingdom to this world. God is in charge. Brothers and sisters, never underestimate that. Never forget that. God rules as sovereign. Men may think they have power, have control. Men may think they can do this and that, but unless God gives the next breath, no person can continue in any respect. Not only is God in charge, but God will provide. Genesis 45, 9 through 11. Now, these are amazing revelations set against the alarming revelations earlier in the chapter. Joseph said, "Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty.'" In the natural, Jacob and his family were destined towards poverty and very likely death. There's no telling how many people died because of the worldwide famine, the 7-year famine of this time, but not God's people. God opens up a pocket of provision. He always has these strange things that he does. It's like in the Exodus account, where some of the plagues that were unleashed on Egypt, and yet it wouldn't seem to touch the people of God in Goshen. How is there darkness here, but there's a strange boundary line, and where the people of God are, there's light? It's a strange thing. It's almost like God always seems to provide an ark that he preserves his own in. You know, like Noah and the other 7 of his family. And brothers and sisters, that's us. Just like these 10 brothers, guilt-ridden, and what's going to happen? They couldn't even shake it. Like at the end of Genesis, they still are guilt-ridden and ashamed, and they think Joseph's going to get revenge. That's just like us. So much to be ashamed of, and guilt, and I don't measure up. And yet, there's God. You know, you really are helpless, and things are difficult, but I will abundantly bless you. I will provide for you. Your bread shall not be lacking. Your water shall be provided. I will take care of you. I will give you food and clothing. I will give you shelter. You can be content in who I am and my provision. I love this in verse 11 again. There I will provide for you. And brothers and sisters, it's almost like we live in Goshen ourselves. We may be geographically scattered here and there, but there's this Goshen zone. Goshen, by the way, is one of the most fertile places in the planet, as I have researched it. And it's amidst arid and desert conditions. But you come into this strange region. It's like super lush, the land of Goshen. And that's what God provides for his children. Strangely, how can they be provided for? God brings these birds, ravens, to Elijah by the brook. The land is laid waste with scarcity and famine, and yet the prophet of God is provided for. This is how God takes care of his children, as strange as it sounds. We've got to be careful, though there's wisdom in planning and storing and such, but to never put faith in our own abilities to resource or to hedge against what's coming, to always look to God. In him I live, move, and have my being. He is my heavenly Father. God will provide. My God shall supply every need of ours, every need financially, every need in terms of relationships, every true need that we have, every deficiency, every area that we're anxious about or guilty about or everything that's a deficit, a negative, God will bring in the resource. He will bring in the supply according to his abundant riches in glory. Now, it's interesting here as well, as I move fast towards conclusion, hopefully. I'm sure you're all hoping. Year of hope, right? That another strange phenomenon. All along, as Joseph seems to be messing with them like a cat with mice, all along, as they're worried, what are we going to do? Our families will perish. They didn't realize that their provision was right in front of them. How often has that been the case in our lives? We've wondered, we've worried, and all along the provision, the store was going to be there, sometimes in strange ways. This was the experience of Joseph's fathers. Remember with Abraham. Abraham's going through a time of great stress. God tests him, almost like a cat and mouse type of thing. Like, this is negative. I thought things were supposed to be positive. He says, bring your son and offer your son in the place I'll show you. Not knowing all along that God had already a plan for this ram who was 12 miles away 3 days ago, charted this ram's course, and this ram gets caught in the thicket. How did that happen? What's that stirring? What is that I see? Okay, God's provision was there all along, and he said, now I see it, Jehovah Jireh. I see the provision of God. Isaac's wells got stopped up in his days. No wells, no water, no water, no life. And yet all along, God's provision was there. It's like Isaac couldn't lose. Even when these armies around him were conspiring against him, God went out before him. And God brought not just survival, but Isaac thrived, and he was a wealthy man. Jacob, what about Jacob? Jacob's on this journey running for his life. Jacob has nothing, basically. The thing that he connived for and strive for, the birthright, seems lost. Jacob is a pilgrim, and he's on this fugitive path. I must get away because my brother will kill me. It was a serious matter. Jacob comes to a place, and there's nothing but him and a rock. I'll just go to sleep, put my head on this rock as a pillow. God comes to him, and God says, I'll take care of you. I will supply your every this rascal, this scoundrel, this manipulator. Yeah, I know all your secret faults, but there's something in you that's attractive, and I will take care of you, Jacob. Jacob awakens. He says, surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. Isn't that interesting once again? The provision of God is all around me. The angels, ascending and descending. God's got this whole work, this enterprise going on around us, and we don't see it. It's a powerful thing. The brother's provision was there all along. They just didn't know it. Awesome. Awesome pictures. And by the way, it's the same for you and I. Finally, number three here, God restores. God is a God of restoration, always. He is so into restoration and reconciliation. This is a major truth in this realm. This world, this realm is defined by division, by schism, by violence, by suspicion, high imaginations, competition. That all started with sin. God's way is to bring things back together, bring people back together, restoration, relationship. And he went to great lengths sending his son to start that reversal process. Genesis 45, 12 through 15, now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father back down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And then his brothers talked. They just talked with each other. What a stunning, powerful picture. What a strange thing in a world which is marked by so much divorce, so much separation, so much, if I never see you again, it'll be too soon. So much of wickedness and darkness and fragmenting. What a wonderful picture. It does not say that Joseph now fell upon them with the sword of justice and consigned them all to prison. Now you will all live out some years just like I did. Instead, the heart of God is gracious. Even with all their sin, all their dirty laundry is right there. They can't escape it. It's like, what are you going to say? Oh, you know, there's nothing wrong with me, when the very guy you violated is right there. But instead of harsh human justice and the anger of man that does never work out the righteousness of God, the softness of heart, the heart of God is there. And Joseph weeps. And we can just imagine a half hour, 45 minutes. Sometimes weeping and crying is one of the best things that we can go through to soften a hard heart. It's therapy. And they're just weeping and weeping and thinking about the times of the past and what was lost. But we're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on relationship right here. Right now is what matters. Right now, the present is the point that connects with eternity. And all of that, that's done. Now we sorrow, but our sorrow is turned into joy. They can actually talk to each other, talking and communicating the true essence of relationship. I like how verse 15 ends. After that, his brothers, let's just talk for a while. Powerful thing. You know, the enemy wants to come in and kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to divide. He wants to break down communication, and he wants to fragment relationships, fragment marriages, fragment families and children from their parents and neighbors and workspaces. He just wants a bunch of hostility and tension, which ratchets up into a toxic condition that we find our nation in today. But that's not God's way. God is into restoration. God sent his son to restore us, the creature, in the relationship with the creator, to become not just servants, but children and friends. Finishing off here, a few things. Number one, trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never lean on your own understanding. God has a plan, and his plan is being worked out. And if you are a son or daughter of a heavenly Father, of God Almighty, you're part of the plan. You're not like, well, that's for all the spiritual ones. If you're in his household and you've believed on Jesus and you're covered with his blood, you are part of his plan. And you have a very tender place in God's heart. Secondly, God calls me near irrespective of what I've done. Joseph's arms are open. Joseph is not pointing with the finger of accusation and what you've done. Could not Jesus Christ legitimately do that with all of us? And I've done so much for you already, and look what you've done. But God's arms are always open. Come together, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open to me, it's like God is always wanting to move in the direction of us. It is our own foolishness, our sin, and unbelief which causes us to depart from a gracious God. Come back to God. If you have departed, if things have gone dry, if your heart has gotten hard as stone, come to me and he'll give you a fleshly heart, a soft heart once again. And finally, reconciliation and restoration is always God's objective. That is God's goal. And so I want to pray today. Why don't we stand and just appreciate the plan of God, as we see this episode where God's plan was being exposed for his people. We can say, Lord, we see ourselves there, and we can just be thankful. God has plans for each and every one of us. If we could close our eyes, if you're not part of God's family, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, this is the time to do it. He loves you, and his arms are extended to you. He's gone to great lengths to show his love for you, even as an enemy, which we're all born as enemies of God. God so loved his enemies that he gave his son. Believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you've not yet believed in Jesus and you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, you want to today just embrace the plan. Perhaps you've been thinking in terms of your own planning, or maybe you've been lazy. And I just live life and don't even think in terms of God's plan. You want to be thankful for God's plan. You want to just say, Lord, continue your work in my life. I submit myself to your plan. Why don't you come on down and we'll close in prayer. I know the plans. Sometimes we forget. But I know the plans, God says, that I have for you. And I cover every need, physically, emotionally, financially, relationally, and spiritually. I have great plans for you. Father, we just come here today as your children and we humbly acknowledge, we submit to your plan. Forgive us if perhaps we've ignored it and we're just striving in our own strength and we're taking on ourselves the cares of the world and perhaps we're getting fatigued. Perhaps we're just dry and you've even allowed it. Like those brothers must have been so wore out. And then they get these amazing revelations. Lord, we receive these revelations. May they be deep in our heart that you are absolutely supremely in charge of our life. You are the leader. You are the shepherd. We're the sheep. May we, Lord, embrace the fact that you're totally into restoration. You've also given us the service of reconciliation as your people. To be close to each other, to relate to each other, to help others to reconcile and to bring the lost, those that aren't yet connected to you, to bring them to you. Help us, Lord God, to embrace that and help us, Lord, to understand that your provision, Lord, that you've never seen your child begging bread, that your provision will be seen. And we praise you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessings upon you.